He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Therefore, let us fear, if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for reproof, for instruction, and training in righteousness, that a man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne of grace, we are humbled and we are encouraged at the same time that you are always faithful even when we're not. And if we deny you, you will deny us at the same time. If we are faithless, you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. We ask that this lesson would be edifying, that we communicate your truth, and that you would be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. This is a new thing for me, so I expect we'll both be learning as this goes. Next page. One constant feature of the Christian life is testing. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, such as is common to man. But God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but along with the temptation, will provide a way of escape so that you'll be able to endure it. Faith rest is God's plan for Christians who are going through testing. And which one of us does not go through testing? Okay, wait a minute. What is going on here? It's not advancing. Uh-oh. That wasn't expected. So. Okay, here we go. There we go. Tests, real life, right here, right now. All right, so faith rest is God's plan for Christians who are going through testings. The problem that we have as Christians in the church age, actually Christian or believers throughout time, is that, especially in a Christian way of life, it is not commonly exploited to its fullest. And we're going to see why that it is. As an encourager, one of the things that that I talk to people a lot the most about is testing that they're going through. What do I do? How do I do it? So we're going to come to know that faith rest is a position, as a provision that God gives every believer to handle the testings in life. And Christians can have joy and happiness in this life. How it works will be developed throughout this lesson. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. And I believe you want to start in verse 18. Before that. When we talk about faith rest, we're talking about faith and rest and how that works together. So starting in verse 12 in Hebrews 3:13, we're going to go through 4, into chapter 4. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While this said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? To whom did he swear that he would not enter their rest, but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Continuing on in chapter 4. Therefore, let us fear while a promise remains of entering his rest, and if one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because they're not united in faith with those who heard. For we who have believed enter the rest, just as he has said, I have sworn my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, that God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in the passage, they shall not enter my rest. And therefore, and we'll wrap up with this, since there remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying, through David, after so long as before, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given him rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So we see you won't find the word faith rest in the Bible itself. It is a doctrine that's developed based on this passage. Definition of faith rest. It's a process by which a process of understanding, believing. Faith rest is a process of understanding, believing, applying the doctrines and promises of God's word in times of testing in the Christian way of life. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. This is a learning curve, I'm sorry, but I'm really in awe of all this. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In my way of thinking, basically there's a connection between faith and belief. Faith is an act, and belief is acting out on that. Let's look at the word rest. Rest is, and I'm going to butcher the pronunciation, is kapusis. And it's a Greek 30, I don't know, adjustment made. Greek, if you want to write it down, Greek 2662, nine times, the Authorized Version translates rest, a putting to rest, a calming of the winds. So, if you put this in perspective of your attitude, it's a relaxed mental attitude. All right. Understanding. Am I on the right one? Understanding. Authorized Version translate understand 10 times. Noueo is the Greek word. To perceive, consider, to think, to perceive with the mind, to understand, to have understanding, think upon, to ponder, hinder, consider. So understanding, where we're going with this is in the definition is faith rest is a process of understanding It's a process of believing, which our Greek word is pistuo. Translated 239 times in the New Testament. Commit unto four times. Commit to once. Be committed unto once. Put your trust in. Commit to one's trust once. Believe once. To think to be true, to be persuaded, to credit, to place confidence in. Believing or applying. All right, and for this, I would like to go to, if you had turned in your Bibles to Proverbs 23:12. And it's interesting that while applying is not, it's part of the definition of faith rest. It's interesting to see how it's used in the Bible as well. And I like this one particularly because it says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to the words of knowledge. In reality, faith rest is not going to be something you can do if you're not cycling doctrine in your soul. So it takes discipline to do that, and it takes knowledge to be able to do that. One of the, let me see. The problem, okay, here we go. The problem is in this life is that we are tested. We are tested in ways for lots of different reasons. We live in a fallen world, and we're familiar with the term angelic conflict. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which, and we're breaking into a sentence here, so let's go back to verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And in 6:11, if you'll turn there, put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm, therefore. And he goes on from there. It's a fact of life in this world that we need faith rest because we are tested. We're tested because we are in a fallen world. And the angelic conflict is just part of that. Any one of us who's been a Christian for any amount of time knows that we've met opposition we didn't expect from the source like the angelic conflict, but also from the old sin nature. Because sometimes we just don't want to. Okay, let's go. Not advancing again. Okay. Found another way to do it. Old sin nature. Romans 6:6. Let's take a look at that. Another one of our oppositions is ourselves. We have old sin's nature. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer to be slaves of sin. We always died as freed from sin. And let's also look at Ephesians 4:22. in that reference of your former mental life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted according to the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So the old sin nature is also a source of conflict, a source of testing, because the command is for us to lay aside. That doesn't mean automatically that we will lay aside. The old sin nature has a quiet draw, and it takes doctrine, it takes training to be able to effectively lay aside the old man. And we'll look in Colossians 3:9 next. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed in true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. We cannot avoid the friction, the conflict, and the confrontation from this. We have the world, and part of that is a cursing by association in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. So we have choices to make as we live our lives, and this is a source of conflict when we hang out with the wrong people. Part of our admonition in Hebrews is to not avoid meeting together, as is the habit of some. And then one of the reasons is because hopefully when you're assembling together, you're assembling with good people and not those that might corrupt good morals. Let's take a look at Proverbs 1. And starting in verse 8, and we're going to emphasize verse 10, 18, and 19. Hear, my son, your father's instructions, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. So what does that tell us? It says there are sinners out there that are going to entice us. And how many times have we thought to ourselves, why shouldn't I be reading my Bible right now? Why shouldn't I be praying about this? Why am I being distracted? Part of that is because we have old sin natures that are enticeable. Skipping down to verse 18 and 19. They lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Oh, that we would remember and that we would understand that if we do not get with God's plan and live life God's way, then it in fact really does take away our life. It does. It hurts ourselves. We also have conflicts and confrontations that result from deliberate actions of other people. And one example of this is Alexander the coppersmith. And if we turn to 2 Timothy 2:14, we'll see Paul's description here. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Now, again, if you're a Christian long enough, you will experience things that happen to you that don't seem justified. And I know that there's been plenty of times where I would have to claim the promise step aside and let the Lord fight my battles for me. A few incidents have happened over the course of my life, particularly where somebody has gone out of their way to do me wrong. I won't go into all the details, but suffice to say that in every single time I've seen God work behind the scene, and to use that old saying that I think Sanford and Sons used to say, God will get you for that. You know, God knows how to protect and knows how to protect his own. And there's other reasons why we are, we have deliberate actions. Other people will try to do us harm and thwart our plans. In Psalm 38:20, we say that others hinder us because we follow good. And in verse 20 it says, "And those who repay evil for good, they oppose me because I follow what is good." So you will find that many times the reason that you're getting trouble is because it's obvious that you are not like the rest of the world, and Christians shouldn't be. Our witness should be set apart. And other people that see that, for whatever reason, their motivation, they're going to want to persecute you, and because you want to do good, and so that's a good enough reason for them. Now, we also have, we've talked about the world, let's talk about the flesh. We often have conflicts because of self-induced and personal sins. I'm sure I don't need to tell anybody that we bring on our own discipline sometimes. And whenever you're out of fellowship, you fall into the category of being faithless, and you've set yourself in a position to be denied. Let's take a look at Ephesians 4:8. Because ignorance of doctrine is also an issue here. Wait a minute, I might have got the wrong verse there. What about 18? I'm glad you're all being patient. Nobody's thrown tomatoes yet. Being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. In our passage, we also, in our main passage, Hebrews 3:18 through 4:8, we see that there are warnings about the hardness of our heart. And we, by our own choices, we can choose remain ignorant. And that will always lead to a hardness of heart. Also, besides the world and the flesh, we also have the devil. And how many of us have quoted 1 Peter 5:8? So if we'll turn to 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to destroy. Does it make sense that Satan would prowl around to seek to destroy an unbeliever? A person that, you know, is not trying to live a godly life? No, we are the targets. We're the ones that he's going to try to destroy. And we also know that there can be hindering. Satan also hinders. Paul was hindered in 1 Thessalonians 2:1 or 2:18. Mm-hmm. Paul had planned to come to the Thessalonians, and he says so. We wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, yet Satan hindered us. So, and just like Gabriel was hindered, and Paul was hindered, we can be hindered. So we need to realize that that there are active forces in the world hindering. Testing is how we are purified and sanctified in time. James 1:3. James 1:3 shows us one of the purposes of our testing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And reading on, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Here's an example of your attitude. Certainly, if we're not humble and arrogant, we're not going to be able to do this. We're not going to want to cast our anxieties on him. But part of the relaxed mental attitude that is demonstrated through faith rest is just that, casting your cares on him. I want to take a look at a Greek word that some of us may be familiar with, dokimazo, which is a Greek Strong's number, 1381, 23 times it's translated prove, 4 times approve, 3 times discern, to test, examine, prove, scrutinize, etc., to see whether a thing is genuine or not, such as is metals. And the illustration is when silver is purified, it's heated up and all the impurities come to the top and they're scooped off. So that's how the purification. Yeah, obviously, it's not done in a cold situation. It's under fire, which heats up the metal, separates the impurities out of it. Examples of Old Testament. And for this, we want to turn to Exodus 15. We're going to be looking at 24 and 25, but we're going to get the context here. Oops, too far. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they went there 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means bitter. Some of the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" When they cried out to the Lord showed them a tree, and they threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. So the big picture here is 3 days after they went through this marvelous, wonderful deliverance, being the Red Sea parted, and when the Egyptians tried to go through, they got drowned. They saw a great victory, and didn't take long before all of a sudden they're worried about what are they going to drink. I mean, does it really make sense that after all this, after all the plagues and the Pharaoh finally letting them go, and then they go and they're pursued, and then they go through the Red Sea on dry land, and then all this in their view, fresh in their thinking, and all of a sudden they're starting to wonder, why did you bring us out here to kill us in the desert for thirst? I mean, it just goes to show that when we get out of fellowship, we just don't think logically at all. There was no water. Let me see. Okay. Now we'll look at the no food test in Exodus 16. And they sent out for Elam. It's interesting that you preached on this morning. They sent out from Elam, and all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which was between Elam and Sinai. And on the 15th day of the second month, after the departure from the land of Egypt, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And they said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, and we brought us out into this wilderness to kill us in our whole assembly with hunger. So first there was no water, then there was no food. There was no water to feed them, and the people blamed Moses bringing them out of Egypt so that their children and cattle could die of thirst. Their complaining was so vehement that Moses named the place Meribah, which means tiding. So the point of mentioning to these two incidents, because in Hebrews 3 and 4, it mentions those. Before we get there, let's look at some examples of... examples of testing, or of faith. Let's look at Hebrews 11. Ooh, what's this one here? One second. Now, faith is assurance of things hoped for and the convictions of not seen. For by it men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered up to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, and though he is dead, he still speaks. And by faith Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained a witness that before he was being taken up, that he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And chapter 11 continues to go through many more examples of people that did obtain through faith a witness that was pleasing to God. Christians can have joy and happiness in this life. It's possible, but faith rest is how Christians can have joy and happiness in life, which does not depend on people, circumstances, or things. Faith rest is a process or a technique. You can consider it that way. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, 2 or 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. All right, so we have the obstacle of persecution. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. This is the reason why faith rest is to be used. How it's done. How to apply faith rest. We need to how to apply faith rest. As you study the Bible, you will discover that a divine frame of reference is being built in your soul by which you can receive, understand, and apply further doctrine and teaching. Truth builds upon truth. And that's Isaiah 28:10. We won't have to go there. That's the verse that we all know well. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And that's how it comes about. In faith application of the Word of God, you will draw on accumulated resources of Bible teaching in order to cope with your problems and take control of your own life. The Word of God in your soul makes you self-sustaining, independent of anything in the world system. Enable to face life with courage and confidence as you fulfill God's plan for your life. By faith, you apply doctrine logically from the resources in your soul. Meanwhile, you are resting in the promises of the Word of God. Steps of the faith rest technique. First thing you always have to remember is you have to be in fellowship. 1 John 1:9. By establishing fellowship with God through the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is done through personal confession of sin, using the biblical definition of sin. So, if you're not in fellowship, first thing you need to do is get in fellowship. You may then recover a relaxed mental attitude by claiming promises from the Word of God. Let's take a look at Isaiah 26:3. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. All right. That, if that's not a relaxed mental attitude, I don't know what is. As a means of calling up divine viewpoint, concentrate on pertinent doctrines related to the issues at hand. You can try cycling Bible doctrine like the essence of God. We have sovereignty. God in his designed faith rest as part of his plan for us. His righteousness, God is perfect goodness, so any trial will be good for us. This is part of a cycling doctrinal rationale. Justice guarantees that his plan for us is fair and that we will always be treated justly. Love, we know that every situation in life is governed by God's love for us. His eternal life is an example. God is eternal and we have everlasting life with him through Christ's work on the cross. God's always plans with eternity in view. His omniscience tells us that God knows about our trials and sufferings even before they happen and has already planned for what to do about them. omnipresence, God is always present and available to help. His omnipotence, God is always always powerful, so that he is always capable to carry out his promise and provide help in time of need. His immutability factors into these things because God never changes. His attitude toward us never changes, and all his characteristics remain the same forever. And because God is truth, he cannot lie, we can claim his promises and be assured that they're true. So after that, we take control of the situation as you reach your doctrinal conclusions. Some of the conclusions you will come are going to be individual, but they'll be based in what the Bible says. And in conclusion, faith rest to function is necessary for the Christian to take in the Word of God daily so that he learns which promises and provisions have been made available. The Christian is continually filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit through confessing sin biblically. Use the Word of God in this manner provides the following benefits. Inner rest, the peace of God that passes all understandings of Philippians 4:7. Happiness that does not depend on people, circumstances, or things, and a relaxed mental attitude arising out of victory over sins of mental attitude, just some of the things. We got a blank screen. So, with that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the technique of faith rest. This has been a test, and as it all can see. But Lord, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity. Thank you that your word went forth. Ask you a blessing in Christ's name. Amen.